Good to be with you this morning. Pastor Pat is gone at camp, and the privilege is mine is to share the Word of God with you this morning. And so I pray that I'll be able to do that effectively. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to take them and open them up to the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. You know, one of the things that I have enjoyed about the music that we have here at Sailorville is clearly when you come and sing on Sunday mornings and even Sunday nights, the focus is on Jesus Christ, and that's where it should be. And I enjoy that so much, and I hope you meditate often on the words that are sung and meditate upon the person of Christ. This morning, we would like to look at a key verse in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, and it's verse 10. It's really the key verse to the book. If you look at it, it says here, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." If you do any reading at all, you know that as you go through the Gospels, each Gospel sort of presents Christ from a different point of view. Matthew presents him as the king. Mark presents him as the servant. Luke presents him as the Son of Man. And John presents him as the Son of God. And Luke's focus is this, and it's interesting that numbers of people, as they would study the Gospel of Luke, say, right here is the key verse to the book. I remember when I would study in homiletics, they would say, now, when you get to important passages, don't neglect those. Oftentimes, preachers like to neglect some of the passages that are well-known because they like to be creative and come up with new truths, and there's times for that, but don't neglect the main passages that are before you. And so with great joy, I'd like to focus in on this one passage, this one verse, that we would consider the key verse to the book of Luke. So let's just pray and ask the Lord to meet with us as we look at this verse. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. And I just pray that as we take a few moments to look at this verse, that your spirit might speak to each of us. You might guide us, direct us, change us, and if we're not saved, save us. Father, just guide and direct during this time this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's no life that challenges us more than the life of our Savior. No life. And we have a verse here that really depicts our Savior and some of his activity. The great thing about studying the life of Christ, even though the life of Christ convicts us, at the same time, it speaks of his presence with us. Jesus would say, "Come unto me." Jesus would say, "Follow me." So as we look at the verse, sometimes it can be convicting, but at the same time, it is encouraging because it always speaks of his presence with us. Now, it is interesting when you come to this verse, and I just like to break it down just a little bit. Notice the very first thing that you have as we look at verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man." This is a very interesting phrase that we would look at, the Son of Man. In fact, as you look and as you study the Gospels, you will find that this is Jesus' favorite name for himself. This is what he always calls himself. In fact, as you study all of it, I think there's one exception. Nobody else refers to him as this. I think Stephen does in Acts 7. But this is Jesus' favorite name for himself. It's used numbers of times in the gospel. And you might say, well, why does Jesus use this phrase, Son of Man? What's the meaning of this phrase? Well, first of all, it can be used in a messianic sense in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. There's a verse that uses this, this word. Notice what it says. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." And it speaks about the glorious coming of the Messiah. So rightly he uses this phrase because it's prophetic in one sense. In the book of Daniel, it speaks about the Messiah, the Son of Man coming. In another sense, it really defines his human nature. In Psalm chapter 8,
verses 3 and 4, notice this verse as it underscores his human nature. What, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? Notice the glories of God are compared to man, and man is small. This phrase, Son of Man, is to underscore the human side, the human nature, or man himself. And Jesus came as a man. And as the Son of God. The third thing I think that is portrayed is just how the word is used throughout all of Scripture. And I like to just point out a graph. As you look at the phrase Son of Man in the book of Job, it is used just a few times in the book of Job. And as you begin to look at Psalms again, it's used a few times. When you look at the prophets, you will run into the verse several times, and it portrays again the Son of Man. But it is interesting, as you come to the book of Ezekiel, this word is used over 90 times. It's used mainly of Ezekiel the prophet himself. But you can see this phrase used over and over again. Then when you come to the Gospels again, you see this phrase used well over 80 times as Jesus refers to himself. And then when you look at the rest of the New Testament, it's just used a few times. Isn't it interesting that it's used so often when it portrays Ezekiel's ministry, and it's used very often when Jesus refers to himself? I think as you look and consider this, in one aspect, part of Ezekiel's ministry was a forerunner to the ministry of Christ, and that's why the word Son of Man is used in Ezekiel and used in the Gospels. These are the two main points where it's used. With that, I'd like you to turn with me quickly back to the book of Ezekiel chapter 2 to see his calling, because I think there's several aspects of Ezekiel's ministry, again, he being termed the Son of Man, that are reflected in the life of Christ. And I might call Ezekiel the prophet, or Ezekiel, and Jesus Christ in one sense would be the greater Ezekiel. But notice several characteristics about Ezekiel's life. In Ezekiel chapter 2, as you look at that phrase, it goes through, and notice what it says in verse 1. And he said to me, Son of Man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me. What's interesting about this ministry of Ezekiel, it was totally going to be fulfilled in the power of the Spirit of God. God was going to use the Spirit of God to fill Ezekiel. In fact, you see the phrase again as you go through and look at in chapter 2, looking at verse, let me see, chapter 2 and verse 12. I'm sorry, in the chapter 3, verse 12. Then the Spirit lifted me up. Notice again, chapter 3, verse 14. Then the Spirit lifted me up. Ezekiel's ministry would be empowered by the Spirit. And we know as we look at the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, when he came, if you look at the Gospel of Luke, he's filled with the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God had an active part in the ministry of Christ. The second aspect that I see when you look at Ezekiel is he was only going to speak the words that God wanted him to speak. Again, looking at Ezekiel chapter 2, look with me in verse 4. Notice what it says, Ezekiel 2. For they are an impotent and stubborn people. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. You speak my words to them. And then notice as you come to the end of the chapter, it's even clearer. Notice what it says. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of the book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat the scroll. Go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. Just trying to give a clear picture that Ezekiel was to be filled with the word of God. Then he was to go. And then he was to speak to the people. Filled only with God's word. When you consider the ministry of Jesus Christ, there are several verses that are very interesting. One of them is found in John chapter 8 and verse 28. Notice what this verse says about Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Notice Jesus says He speaks the Father's words. Also in John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, notice what Jesus says again. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has spoken, as He spoke to me, as I've learned from the Father. Jesus was filled with the Word of God. And I think in these three ways, in these two ways, number one, being filled with the Spirit, and then the idea of speaking only God's words were fulfilled in the life of Christ as well, even in a greater way. And then the last part is He was to speak to a very rebellious people. Look at chapter 2 again as you look at the book of Ezekiel, starting in verse 3. And He said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are an impotent and stubborn people. I am sending you, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they will hear or whether they will refuse, for they are a rebellious house, for they will know that there is a prophet has come among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or be dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Ezekiel was going to speak to a very rebellious people. And when you look at the ministry of Christ and the miracles and all that He did, and the percentage of those people who turned in repentance was so small, Jesus Himself was going to speak to a very rebellious group. And I think in these ways, God has used the Son of Man because Ezekiel is a forerunner of what Christ was going to be. He was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with God's Word, and He was going to speak to a very rebellious people. You know, times really haven't changed very much, have they? Because, you know, when you look at Christ and what He's going to lead us to do, He's going to say, follow me, or I will send you. As my Father has sent me, so will I send you. And you know, the day and age in which we live is no different. In order to carry a message to the world in which we live, we have to be filled with the Spirit, have to be filled with God's Word, and we need to realize that there is a rebellious people out there that will probably not respond. The Son of Man. He identifies very much with our human nature. Now, going back to the book of Luke, the verse, our chosen verse in Luke chapter 19, I think for that reason the term Son of Man is used so well concerning Jesus and the ministry that He was called to do. But now notice as you look at the text again in the verse that we have here, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. As you look at the word seek in the Greek, it's an infinitive, but I want to say to you that it is an active infinitive. That means Jesus is the one that is going to pursue. He's the one that's going to seek. The passive side of this word is to be sought. And if you were to characterize the ministry of Christ, would it be to seek or be sought? Now, I know there's people that came to Christ, but often that was after his ministry of teaching and actively being involved in the streets and in the synagogues. People came to him, but it was because he actively was going to seek. And really, the word itself is so beautifully portrayed in the story that comes right before it. And really, the story is a part of this verse. It's the story of Zacchaeus. And what you need to know as you come to this passage, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. These are the last days. He is about to give his life for our sins. But on the way, he's going to be seeking. It's always so interesting to me because anytime there's anything major that comes into my life, it is so easy for me to focus on myself and be oblivious to everything around. Jesus doesn't live that way. As he comes into the city of Jericho, he opens the eyes of a blind man, still working. And as he comes to this city of Jericho, he enters in, but Jesus is seeking. Notice as we read the story in Luke chapter 19, verse 1. When Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not. Now, as you read the story, it's interesting. The tense in the Greek gives the idea that that was a continual action. He was somehow trying to seek a place where he could see Jesus. And yet it didn't seem to. He wasn't successful. So finally, notice, as we know so well, it says he could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place where he looked up and saw him, he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. You know, as I was reading different articles on this very passage, one author writes, it says, a thousand things should have directed his eyes elsewhere. You can almost imagine the crowd, everything that's taking place, and yet there was a focus that Jesus had. He came to Jericho because there was somebody he was seeking. And it must have surprised Zacchaeus because as he looks up in the tree and he sees Zacchaeus, he calls him by name. You see, Jesus was actively seeking Zacchaeus. That we need to understand. That's all about our Savior, isn't it? He's the one that seeks. And he sees Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus comes down, and he is overjoyed. You know, sometimes as I look at the church today, I think sometimes we don't understand. I mean, Jesus is giving this example not only to show us his life, but he's giving us this example to display for us as we follow him as his disciples, we too will be seekers. You know, sometimes I think as you look at that active tense, that active verb to seek, I think many times when we look at what God has called us to do, we change it to the passive. We said, "Lord, I'm ready. I'm just going to wait right here. I need to be sought." That's passive. And what I'm saying to you as I look at the Word of God, God gave us a ministry that is active, not passive. We have created a Christianity that is comfortable. "Oh, Lord, use me, but I'm just going to wait. You bring them, and then I'll go ahead and witness to it." That's not what's taking place in this story. Jesus is purposely seeking this one out. That's such an example to me because the love he had for us in order to seek. And you might say, well, why is it so hard for us to seek? Because really, man does not seek him. The Word of God says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God." They aren't going to seek God. That's why we have to go and seek them. They're not coming. And as I look at this passage, you know, why is it so hard to seek? Because really the crowd that we go to really doesn't want to hear our message. That's why it's so hard. In fact, even in this story, it's very interesting as you see the reaction of the crowd. Notice verse 7 as you walk through this story. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He's gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner." That's where most of the crowd was. And isn't it interesting that as Jesus came to this crowd, he selects one man? This crowd is filled with religious people. But you see, the religious people, they didn't understand that they were lost. Zacchaeus was beginning to understand, and I think there was something gnawing at him that he knew he was lost. But most people really don't understand the whole concept of being lost. This crowd would look at Zacchaeus as he was someone who was in need of salvation. He was a tax collector. And this town of Jericho really was fairly rich in a balsam type of tree that produced oil, that produced other things, fruits as well. In fact, all the way back at the time of Mark Antony and Cleopatra, that has history with this city, the Roman government knew that they could raise a good amount of tax from this area because of that tree. And so it was heavily taxed. But they needed someone to collect the taxes, and they always selected people that were from there. And so Zacchaeus was the one that took the job. And the people hated him for it. And as you look at this passage, you begin to see that they all complained. Again, the tense is they continually complained. How could Jesus ever consider this traitor, this one that we don't even allow in our synagogues, this one who has become rich off of us? We see his house, we see the things he has. He's gained. How could Jesus even entertain the idea? But you know, Jesus would have come to any other one of those citizens in that town if they would have understood that they were lost as well. But they didn't. You see, the children of Israel, the Jewish people at this time, for the most part, there's exceptions, for the most part, they felt, we're the sons of Abraham. We don't have to repent or turn. We're with God. It's these other people, not us. And therefore, they never understood their own lostness. And yet, that's whom Jesus came to call the lost. I would guess that Zacchaeus heard many thoughts from these people of hatred and how they despised him and how they said he was crooked. And you know, as you study the story, probably some of those things were true. And although they meant it for evil, God turned it around for good, because I think Zacchaeus began to understand, I am lost. There is a need in my life. I'm not always honest. And I gain funds. You see that in his confession that he gives in verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and I have taken away. If I have taken away from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And I used to think that was his confession before salvation, but the whole story's not there. Those are present tenses. Those are decisions I think Zacchaeus made after the Lord visited in his house and God was going to bring about a change. But it says that Zacchaeus became very aware of his faults. And then he found the salvation of Christ. As we look at the religious crowd, it is always so hard, because notice it says in this phrase, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. The hardest thing that we have as we visit within our context is helping people to see they're lost. Because there is an entire religious crowd today that we rub shoulders with, that as we begin to share, they almost want to give us the idea, you know, you can share that with someone else. You don't need it here. I've gone to church all my life. I've believed all my life. You don't have to share that with me. And they've never understood that they are as lost as this tax collector here in this story. That's what Jesus longs for. They don't understand that every man is condemned. And to me, as I look at this story, It's sad to me that even as though Jesus did so many miracles, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, it says Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which many miracles were done because they would not repent. They never saw themselves as lost people. And then Jesus had to say, I did not come to call the righteous, I came to call the sinners. But he's not trying to say there's a group of righteous. What he's really saying in that group, because we know there's none righteous, I came not to call those who think they're righteous, I came to call those who know they're not. And that's exactly how Zacchaeus responded as a lost man. And because of him understanding that, he found the salvation. The old Puritan saying is, you can never get a person saved until they're lost. Now, I would guess maybe even in our own church, there's some people that would give the statement, well, I don't know if I was ever lost. Yes, you were lost. We're all lost. We're all sinners. God sees every thought that passes through your mind. He sees every attitude. He sees every word, according to Matthew chapter 5. And if you think there's one person who could ever stand before God and say, I think I'm okay, as you look at that, how mistaken we are in our vision of God and man. We're sinful, very sinful. And that's why the Savior had to come. And he seeks those who will see themselves as lost. It does take strength and love to go to a world that won't admit they're lost to carry the message. And that's exactly what our Savior did. And as I preach to you, I preach to myself as well. We create a Christianity in which we just sit in our comfortable pews and we really don't talk to anybody about Christ. We place ourselves in the passive situation. And our divine example is someone who's very active. You know, I rejoice as I come to church here and see different things that are taking place in the lives of different ones that really underscore that our church wants to be an active church, not a passive church. You know, we have an active pastor, not a passive pastor in any way. As I hear about different ministries like the Wee Ones, it's a lot of work, but I rejoice in it because it actively is trying to seek those who need the message. When I hear about the ministry to the handicapped that we want to try to develop, I rejoice because in that fashion we are actively trying to seek those with needs. When I hear of the contacts that are made over at DMAC, and when Greg told me there's over 50 contacts he has to have to follow up, that's a lot of work, but he wants to pursue that with the help of some of you. And prayerfully, some of the college kids can help out with that, but actively seeking those. When we go to friends and neighbors to witness to them and try and share the Word of God, actively trying to reach them. When we go out on Wednesday nights, we're actively trying to seek them. When we pray and give to missions, that too is active. But I pray that it goes farther than prayers. Jesus did far more than pray. And I pray that as you look at this verse, that word seek will never leave your mind. The Son of Man came to seek. And to me, as I look at my own life, I realize the reason I heard the gospel is because somebody said, I'm going to be active and I'm going to seek those. And Doug sought everybody in our office. And I've shared before, I can never forget that. And I have to say many a times I am discouraged and I can get down, but I realize somebody sought me out. And by God's grace, I want to seek others out as well. Why? Because that's the example that Jesus left for us. That's why this verse is here. The Son of Man came to seek. Now the second part, to save, that we can't do. We can only help seek. Jesus is the one who has to save. And he did that here because notice as you look at the story and as he begins to speak to Zacchaeus, verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. You know, it's a person. That's what salvation is all about. The person of Christ comes into the lost person's life, and he saves them and gives them new life, as we see here in Zacchaeus. And we don't have time to go over it, but you know, why did Jesus do that? If you have a chance, you can go back to Luke 15. It really is a parallel passage. It talks about seeking because it says there is joy in heaven over one person who repents than over 99 that have no need of repentance. It's not saying people don't need repentance. It says the group and the activity of seeking the lost to bring them to repentance brings great joy to God. Great joy in heaven because every soul is so valuable to God. And Jesus loved them, and he went. And really, you know, as you look at the book of Acts, it says that all that Jesus began both to do and speak, and then it speaks about the activity of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, and the idea it's giving you, the ministry that Jesus began, the Holy Spirit is going to continue. And if we allow the Spirit of God to come into our lives and to guide and direct us, don't you think we'll follow the pattern that we have right here before us? We'll become seekers. We will become seekers. That's my prayer for this church. I love this church. We're far from a perfect church, and we all know that. But I do sense that God is at work in numbers of lives in this very area. And it causes my heart to rejoice. And yet I know there's so much more that we could do. Maybe creative ideas on how to reach out or this or that. But somehow, folks, we need to seek people. That's what our Savior did. That's what he longs for us to do. Because as I know as I pray with the people on Friday, and as we pray, God, as we bring these lost people before you, we pray, God, we know you love these people far more than we do. And we pray that you might just work in their lives. And my prayer is as we begin these new cell groups, as we begin new groups, even within the cell groups, there might be conversation on how we might become better seekers. And that God might richly use us to follow the very example of our Savior. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the purpose of his life. And I pray that God might cause us to follow that example. Let's just pray as we close. Father, we thank you for this key verse that's found in the Gospel of Luke. We thank you for your great love. And Father, I pray that as the message goes out and as we look at your life, we fall short in so many different areas, but we long that the Spirit of God would so strengthen us in these areas of righteousness, of godly living, of seeking. And Father, if we in our minds have become passive, would you help us to understand that you desire for us to be active? And Father, I just pray that you would guide and direct in this area. And then Father, maybe today there would be some here who, as they listen to this message, they've never considered themselves lost. Can I say to you, if you've never considered yourself lost, you're not saved. You always get lost before you're saved. And all the crowd all around Zacchaeus, they thought they were okay. But Jesus knew they weren't. And Zacchaeus finally realized that he wasn't. And he came to the Lord and he found salvation because salvation is in Christ. And if you would be here this morning and you're lost, I pray that you'd have the courage to respond and to come to the Savior and find the salvation that only he has. Father, you know every heart in this room. Some of us need to give ourselves to seeking. There might be others who need to seek the salvation that you offer. Would you work in each heart? This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we close the service.
If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, I would invite you to come forward. And someone will take you aside and show you from the scriptures how you can be saved. If you're lost this morning, you're not sure that you're saved, I would invite you to come. Maybe in your life, you know you're not seeking. But maybe in a weak prayer, you might come before God and say to God, "Dear God, I'm tired of being passive. Please, by your Spirit and with your word, help me to be active. Help me to follow you." And if that's the heart's desire that you have and you want to come and just kneel here before the Lord and pray, I would encourage you to do that as well. My prayer is that God will greatly work in all of our lives, that he might use us in a richer way. And yes, I believe as we follow that, there will be joy in heaven beyond anything we could imagine if our church could become more the seeking church that God desires to make it. So as we sing, if you're lost, I'd invite you to come to speak with me. If there's a personal decision that you would want to make, then I would encourage you to do that before the Lord as well. You come as God directs as we sing on this song, "Jesus Paid It All."
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.